So for a few moments, it's my pleasure to speak to you of the things of God in the name of the risen Christ. Hallelujah. It's Jerusalem Sunday. And once again, as you know, East Jerusalem is in chaos. It's burning. People are being hurt and killed. Men, women, children. And it's spilling out into other places across the land. A whole neighborhood of Palestinians next to where Rondi and I actually used to live, the residents are being threatened with eviction, confiscation of their property by settlers, all sanctioned by the Israeli government and the courts. The UN Security Council has called a special meeting, and the Western press prefers to show us angry mobs of Palestinians rather than give time to explain why they are mad. I mean, I suppose if a whole neighborhood of 40 or so homes of an ethnic minority in any Canadian city were suddenly faced with being driven from their homes with no compensation and then never permitted to go back into that city even, there would be a public reaction, especially from others of that ethnic group across the rest of the country. And we might not in Canada call those people reacting militants. Rather, we do an analysis as to why these people are being forced out of their homes and whether that's even legal. We might even question, who are the militants? Who are the terrorists in this? But that's the Middle East, and it's always complicated. I wrote the CBC this past week, and I asked, why can't Canada just be a friend of human rights for everyone in the world? It's not anti-Semitic to report the truth. So why don't you just tell the story of what's going on and what has caused this reaction that is expanding? And I told them that I think they can do better. Some 10 years ago, I proposed a motion at the General Synod of the Anglican Church of Canada that was then endorsed by the Global Relations Department of our church, that this Sunday be given the name Jerusalem Sunday, that on a Sunday already designated as the seventh Sunday of Easter and as the Sunday after Ascension Day, and we were not replacing that, and being a Sunday when the church often recalls Jesus gathering with the disciples on the Mount of Olives and commissioning them to go into the world, that was a perfect Sunday for us to focus on our relationship as a church with our long relationship with the Anglican Church in Jerusalem, our brothers and sisters there. In fact, the Diocese of Jerusalem, just a few days ago on Ascension Day, installed their new bishop, Hossam Naum, as Archbishop in Jerusalem. I just watched it. It was on YouTube. And magnificent. I mean, I've known him since before he went off to seminary. Bright, caring, faithful Christian leader, well-respected by the heads of the churches of Jerusalem, and wonderful to see. But it's a very small Christian community, actually. It's a tiny minority now. They're scattered across the West Bank, Israel, Jerusalem, Jordan, in a handful of congregations. They might be small in number, but they are mighty in their faith and their care. They run at least 14 different schools, a vocational training center. They run two Anglican hospitals, clinics in various places, and a magnificent world-class ministry for children with various forms of disability in a center on the Mount of Olives. So they are an Arab, Christian, Palestinian, Anglican community, and they need our prayers, our support, and our compassion in a challenging context. Oh, and by the way, the motion that was proposed to General Synod passed by 71% of those voting, which was more than two-thirds and a significant voice from the life of our Anglican Church of Canada to say that today ought to be Jerusalem Sunday, and we think about that relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ across that region. So I'm going to ask a series of rhetorical questions. So what does it mean to be sent into the world, if that's what Jesus does? What does it mean to be sent into the world? What was his intention by saying, go, teach, baptize, make disciples? For what? To become what? To do what would be the question. Was Jesus interested in making just believers who would then be saved and then be able to be received into heaven? Or was there other purpose, greater purpose, for being a follower of Jesus? Is there a purpose for being sent the Holy Spirit in the life of the church? Does God have a dream for this earth in which we are called as the baptized to enact? I mean, we could spend a lot of time on that today, just looking at the Gospels and Jesus' teaching, but certainly the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us an idea. Blessed are those who thirst and hunger for what is right, for righteousness. Or blessed are the peacemakers, those who speak things that make for peace and heal the world. The peacemakers, they will be called the children of God, and on and on. Anyway, today's Jerusalem Sunday, and because I've lived in Jerusalem and been privileged to do so in the 1990s, and then again more recently when we were back there again, I want to tell you a story from those years. And actually, it's a story of something that happened very early on when we were there, and we moved there in 1992, soon after our arrival with our two sons. And I'm reading from my personal chronicle, and this is an item that's called Hidden Truths. Hidden Truths. A young country often has things about its conquest and claims that are inconvenient. They need to be hidden. 150 years ago, the Confederation called Canada claimed half a continent and drove as many of the remaining first inhabitants into remote land allocations reserved just for them. Papers were signed, the conscience was clear, and the settlers, the Canadian settlers, went home to clear forests, build farms, cities, villages on their new land of a new world. But history is not easily hidden. And we know today, Canadians know more about the injustices of our past and the harm done to Aboriginal peoples than we know how to shoulder that shame, heal that sorrow, or generate meaningful reparation. It will take generations. It was the Sabbath, the Saturday. And our children were climbing the walls in our apartment in East Jerusalem. A mid-September day can be just as unbearably hot as a summer scorcher. Rondi had run out of ideas to keep the boys busy. Tension was growing. Everybody needed an outing, and we needed to get out of Jerusalem. And I know it sounds strange because a lot of people would love to have the privilege of being in Jerusalem, but on that day, we just needed to get out of it. So I grabbed a book off the shelf in our apartment. I flipped to the table of contents, a book called Things for Families to Do in Israel. And the words Canada Park leapt off the page. I said, Canada Park? I didn't know of such a thing in Israel. And it's on the road going down to the coast, and it's easy to access. And, you know, let's go. Okay, everybody grab your hats, your water bottles and sunscreen, and let's go. In my new position at St. George's College, I was spending at that time almost all my time just immersed in an exponential learning curve of archaeology and scripture and the land and sites and so on. But not on that day. Well, not initially. We were just a family who were leaving the city, and the idea of Emmaus hadn't even entered my mind. Canada Park was very well signed, easy to find, as we turned onto John Diefenbaker Road. It led into a spacious parking area surrounded by towering pine trees. It was crowded with cars and families and people making, you know, kids playing and so on. And we felt very conspicuous by our quiet Canadian manner. But we were very pleased to stand by the ceramic plaques that acknowledged in Hebrew and English, thanks for the generosity of Canadian citizens and the Jewish National Fund of Canada for making this park possible. An adjacent park map revealed an extensive network of trails winding through more than 1,700 acres. And we noticed that we could explore a Crusader fort from the 11th century, we could explore the remains of a fort from the 2nd century BC, and we said, wow, we're going to be back here many times. But then, as we began to walk through the woods, almost immediately, we started noticing what looked like the foundations of buildings everywhere, behind trees and so on. And the more we walked, the more ruins we saw. My wife and I signaled to each other to reduce our commentary and alarm. Yes, we said to our sons, you're right, there probably was a house here. Or maybe that was a store. Maybe that was a church, a mosque, a school. We never reached the forts that day. I can't recall how it was that we explained it to the children that we had to leave and end our walk early, but maybe it was something like, Mommy isn't feeling well, which actually was true. My throat was dry and constricted. We were convulsed by the realization that Canada Park was hiding the ruins of a destroyed Palestinian village, evacuated, confiscated, and then covered by the well-meaning generosity of Canadians likely who only knew that they were buying trees to give the young state of Israel one of its largest national parks. Back at the college, I went straight to the library to do the research on what I had seen. And I discovered that Canada Park hides not just one, but three destroyed Palestinian villages from which 7,000 to 10,000 residents were expelled from their homes, their businesses, their communal life in 1967 during the Six-Day War. There was photographs of all of that as well. Though multiple appeals were made by the former residents soon afterwards for return to their villages, no answer was received. A year later, the villages were razed and leveled. At the same time, that more than 80 million Canadian dollars in today's values were being raised to create Canada Park and plant pine trees. According to Israeli historian Ilan Pape, who is a professor at Exeter College in the UK, quote, the choice of a fast-growing species was dictated by considerations of rapidly hindering a return of the refugees to their land, and that evergreens quickly conceal the demolished villages with year-round leafage, end quote. According to Yuri Avneri, a former Israeli parliamentarian, quote, the creation of Canada Park was tantamount to complicity in ethnic cleansing and Canadian involvement in the creation to cover a war crime. I suspect there are few Canadians who know this. One of the greatest challenges often for pilgrims to the Holy Land is the cognitive dissonance that can occur when new information is encountered and adjustments are demanded by the discovery of things not previously known, whether about the scriptures, about new archaeology, discoveries of political realities or religious realities. What's also not known by Christians probably around the world is that one of the destroyed villages that Canada Park hides is the former Christian village of Imwas, identified by the early Byzantine Christians, the early church, as the ancient village of Emmaus. For nearly 2,000 years, it had been the village of Emmaus, and it no longer exists. There's no people there. And no churches. A diplomatic effort has quietly been advanced out of Canada to rename that place with the Hebrew name of the valley. The local valley is Elyon. At the present, the name is Elyon Canada Park. We never went back. I know for some of you that is shocking news, as it was for us. Some of you may have even contributed to plant a tree in Israel. There's actually a new Canadian documentary that just came out called My Tree. It's a Jewish fellow in Toronto who at his bar mitzvah was given a card that said a tree had been planted in Israel in celebration of his bar mitzvah. And at 35 or whatever years of age, he decided to go and find the tree. And as a filmmaker, it's the story of his discovery of Canada Park, etc. I guess to be Christians, to be enabled by the Holy Spirit, as we will celebrate next Sunday on Pentecost, and to be sent by Jesus into the world means there's an expectation that the baptized participate in creating wherever we can what is good, loving, fair, just, as a tangible expression of the God that we claim to fill our hearts. That is, to make a difference. And that's a big challenge. That's a life task. But here in this valley of the Bow Valley, under the peaks of these mountains, even here, right here, we are called to do right things, to speak truth, to care for others, to protect the weak, the ignored, and to make peace for everyone, everywhere. On this Jerusalem Sunday, let us pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Let us pray for all the peoples in those lands, Jew, Christian, Muslim, secular, Druze. Let us pray for peace on earth in the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus our Lord. Amen.
O God, we give thanks that your dear Son has gathered us in the embrace of his redeeming love and sent us to make that love known to the ends of the earth. We pray your continued blessings on the steadfast witness of the Church of Jerusalem and throughout the Middle East. Give your deep joy to those who welcome the pilgrims seeking to know this land and its many peoples. Grace those who proclaim the gospel. Guide all who teach a new generation of young people. Draw near to those who are sick and bless those who tend them. Sustain the hope of all who long and labor for a just and lasting peace in the land of the Holy One. And may the companions of Jerusalem be many and faithful. We pray in the name of our merciful Savior, friend and brother, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.